Turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, let us consider verse 9. Philippians 3 and at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And what Paul is expressing here is the desire of a gracious man, the gracious desire that he is expressing here. And many one of God's children have found this desire perfectly appropriate to their own mind, to their own thinking, to their own feelings, and have followed in the footsteps of Paul himself in expressing this desire before God. And where there are right desires such as this, then there is evidence that there is true spiritual life. And that is something we should be seeking to inquire into, to get an answer as far as we are concerned ourselves to that great and serious question. And particularly before the communion season, have I spiritual life or do I not? Well, let us try to make 3 points in connection with this desire of Paul. First, this matter of being in Christ, or to put it another way, this matter of union with Christ, that's what's meant. To be in Christ is to be at one with Christ. And we'll try to say something about that, if the Lord would be pleased to help us. And then secondly, what Paul is designing here is that his salvation, and when he's speaking about being in Christ or found in Christ, then you could put that on a much wider scale by speaking about salvation. Well, the point that I wish to emphasize secondly is that salvation is not based on one's own righteousness. As Paul put it, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. The righteousness that would reflect his law keeping. And what he is getting at is that that is not a sufficient righteousness to rest his salvation on. He must, in the third place, have a better righteousness. And that he describes at some length, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, it's a righteousness which is received by faith. Faith in Christ, it's a righteousness which comes from God and is received by faith. These 3 matters then. First, something about union with Christ. For that was what Paul was designing, to be found in Christ. Second, that salvation, or more particularly being found in Christ, is not to be founded on one's own righteousness. In any case, one's own righteousness is imperfect salvation must be founded on a perfect righteousness. And so that is leading us on to see that in the third place, that salvation is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which must be at the bottom of our salvation. The righteousness of Christ is received by faith in him. It is righteousness that comes from God by faith. Well, may the Lord help us in trying to consider these points. May he bless the word to our souls and apply it to our present spiritual situation so that we might see where we stand before him and where we stand in view of the great eternity that lies before us. First then, union with Christ. Now this expression in Christ is one that appears in Scripture quite a number of times. For instance, in Romans chapter 8 at the beginning, Paul asserts, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Those that are in Christ, those that are united to him, they are not condemned. Now isn't that a great thing? For a sinner under condemnation to reach this condition, no condemnation. When things change completely, so that no longer are we under condemnation, but freed from condemnation in Christ Jesus, he says, as he says in our text. Now, you see, there's this in it, that we are united to Christ. If that is true of it, united to Christ, so that our sin becomes Christ's sin, if we can express it that way just now. And I could quote portions of truth which express that matter in much the same way as you have it in Psalm 69, where David is speaking, but he is speaking there in the name of Christ. It's as it were in prophecy. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." My foolishness, which is equivalent to my sin. Now it's easy enough to understand that in David's terms. But it's not just David that is speaking there. Christ is speaking there. Yes? Christ is speaking there. My sin. And Christ never approached committing a sin. Christ was free from sin. Christ was wholly harmless, undefined, absolute. You see, Christ was bearing the sins of others. Now, you see, if we think of this idea of union with Christ, then what we have is that the iniquities of the sinner become the iniquities of Christ in this way, that he undertakes to bear them away. He undertakes to bear them away. And at the same time, what Christ has done, they get the benefit of, just as surely as if they had done it themselves. Believers, they get the benefit of all that Christ did as the substitute of sinners. They get forgiveness, just as surely as if they had put their own sins away, as if they had commanded the curse of God and had borne it away. Now, if a sinner is united to Christ by faith, then they can say, they have the right to say, whether they can see to say it or not, they have the right to say, I'm united to Christ, and what he did, I get the benefit of it. If he bore my sins and bore them away, it's as if I did. If he kept the law in my place, it's as if I did. That is credited to me, just as surely as if I had kept the law of God perfectly. Take it again in these words in Romans, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, what the sinner could not do in trying to keep the law. See, when it says the law was weak, it's this. The sinner is too weak to keep the law. And where does that leave the sinner? Where does that even leave the sinner that believes in Jesus? What the law could not do, Christ did. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that the righteousness of the law might be revealed in us, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law. We cannot keep the law. Christ did. Christ kept the law. And the sinner receives the benefit. The sinner who becomes united to Christ by faith receives the benefit, just as surely as if he had done it all himself. You see, there's that identifying of Christ and the sinner. The identifying of the sinner with Christ. So that what you see is Christ working out redemption and the sinner getting the benefit. The sinner who becomes united to Christ by faith, that sinner gets the benefit. Just as if he had worked it out himself, just as if he had kept the law, just as if he had endured the punishment. Yes, Christ did it. And the sinner being united to Christ gets the benefit of what Christ did, as surely as if he had done it himself. Paul puts it like this again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, he made a curse for us. A curse in our place. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has set us free. Now, look at it in terms of union with Christ. The sinner earned the curse. It's the sinner that sinned. Whatever sinner you take, whether it's Peter or John or anyone at all, they were sinners. But by faith they were united to Christ. And when the Savior died, you could say that's Peter died, or that's John died. But anyone else, the whole human family, right down to the end of time, who will believe in Christ and therefore be united to him, you see, the curse of Peter's sins, Christ is bearing. The condemnation that flows from Peter's sins, Christ is bearing these in his own body on the tree. And therefore, you see, what you have to say is, it's as if Peter himself bore. There's this so close an identification with Christ that what you have is you can say Peter. It's Peter is the one that escapes the curse. Christ has borne the curse away. Christ is redeemed in those whom he was representing. Christ endured the penalty of the curse. And it is as if Peter, John, put any number of names there. Put your own name there if you are united to Christ. You remove the curse from yourself, but only as you think of Christ as united to you. It's Christ that did it, but it's as if the identification is so close that it's as if you did it yourself. Now, this is what Paul has designed, to be found in Christ, to be found united to Christ. And that's such a thought here. He's going on to the day of resurrection, as that is prominent in the last verse. And you see, if Paul is in verse 10, deciding to experience, to know the power of his resurrection, well, as there is this union, then bound up with the resurrection of Christ is the resurrection of the believer. That when Christ rose from the dead, you can say, the believer rose from the dead. Though he may not come into existence for many a generation after Christ's time, yet you see, what Christ did is to be attributed to the believer in this way. If you think of the believer as united to Christ, yes. And so Paul asks, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Christ that bore the curse. Christ that bore the penalty. It is Christ that died. So how can the one that is united to Christ be condemned? How can that be? If Christ bore the curse and bore it away, we might think of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement in it, that was sent away into the wilderness to picture the taking away of sin, the sin that was laid upon the other God that was the sacrifice. And this more clearly shows the removing of sin altogether from the people. The sins are confessed over the head of this goat, and the goat is led out into the wilderness and never to be seen again. Well, what has happened? Because of the work of Christ, he has borne sin away, and it is never to be found again. Think of that. Think of the wonder of it. Think of the completeness of it. In connection with the one that believes in Jesus, the one who is united to Christ. No wonder Paul is this long to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. That's his longing. Oh, to know it more and more, to understand it more and more. Very much doubt that Paul was questioning that, but he would desire to know it more and more. Now you see the wonder that Paul was still committing sin. Well, that was very much under restraint. After all, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, and he is a new creature. Sin is not on the throne any longer, and still he knows, as we may notice later, how much further he needs to go, how much further he needs to press on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you see, he can look at what he has done. He can look at his sin. And he can say, Christ has taken that away. Just, and it's as if I have taken it all away in one sense. In one sense. As far as its relevance to myself is concerned. as far as its effectiveness is concerned. Ah, but how much more effect, because of the fact that it was a divine person who did so. And what Paul would say is, I could, you'll notice that a little more in short, but you see, Paul couldn't, Christ did. And yet, you see, when there is faith in the soul, there is this union with Christ. Yes. Christ and the sinner, the believing sinner, Christ and Paul, Christ and Peter, Christ and John, Christ and Mary Magdalene, whatever person it is, Christ to yourself if you the believe, are so united to Christ, so that it can be said that in what Christ did can be thought of as if it was the person who had done so. The oneness. Christ and the believer are one. There's an absolute union there. Is that person obliged to keep the law? And is that person failing to keep the law? Oh well, remember this, the union. When Christ has kept the law, it is Christ that died. Who can condemn? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again. And when Christ rose from the dead, his people rose with him, in this sense of being united with him. Yes. How true the blessings of Christ were are for those who believe. They may be thoroughly useless themselves, at least in their own opinion. They may be very weak. They may be very feeble. Their faith may be very feeble. But still, Christ died and they are united to him. Indeed, Christ rose from the dead and they are united to him in relation to that. Who is he even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Now, are your prayers, believer, are they very poor? Well, Christ, who is united to you, is at the right hand of God for you and making intercession for you. Think of that. Think of the union there. Christ at the right hand of God. On your behalf, Christ on the right hand of God is united to you. And therefore, you are included in his intercession, making intercession at the right hand of God, risen, exalted. As you, believer, will yet be, you will yet be perfect, you will yet be brought. It was gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King, because you are united to the King, and even in this world you are united to the King. Yes. But let us say a little just now about this, that salvation is not based on Paul's righteousness. Paul's salvation was not based on his righteousness. Neither was Peter's, neither was John, neither is anyone's. And though Paul at one time was very much acting as if his righteousness could be from the law, as if it was from the law, that was what how very much he was acting. And he speaks in this term, as if he might have confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone ever, it would seem, could have confidence in the flesh, then it was Saul of Tarsus. He was so committed to the law of God, so committed to earning a righteousness by his keeping of the law. Yes. Outward. And inwardly was dishonoring God. Dishonoring God by staying away from Christ. Relying on himself and very well satisfied with himself. And even with another mind he is looking back and saying, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was outwardly. That was as far as man was concerned. Seems nobody could say anything against Paul as far as the law was concerned. And all the demands that God's law made and all the various additions made to the law and the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, Paul was painstaking in his keeping of these laws and these additions to the laws. And was thinking, oh, what a righteousness I have before God. It's inevitable that I will be accepted. But what have we got? There's been a change. And this is what Paul is saying now, not having my own righteousness which is of the law. I can't manufacture a righteousness that I tried and I thought it was succeeding well until the Lord came to deal with. And there's a reference to Paul finding out in his own consciousness that he was a sinner because of the 10th commandment that thou shalt not covet. I had not known sin except the law had said thou shalt not covet. And that was an area of the law that the Pharisees weren't very good at considering. It wasn't something outward. It wasn't something to be seen in the streets. It was something to be seen in one's own soul. And they didn't go that far. That the righteousness of God must go that far. The righteousness which God will accept, putting in that way just now. It must go that far, for the Lord sees into our hearts, and the Lord sees everything about us. Yes. So, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath put off, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Yet Paul had his eyes open. Now, wasn't that a blessed day? And it's a blessed day for the sinner to have their eyes opened and to see that they are sinners. As Solomon confessed in prayer, there is no man that sinneth not, but all sinners. Now, it's very easy to say that without much thought. But we must say, there is no man that sinneth not, and therefore there is no one that can work out a righteousness, like Paul was trying. If Paul did not succeed, you'll not succeed, nor will I. There is no man that sinneth not. No one. No one but is a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And let us take that seriously before God. May we feel our need of a righteousness better than our own, better than the filthy rags of our own righteousness, as you have it expressed in Isaiah chapter 64. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now may the Lord show us that. May the Lord shine into our souls, and that's what we need. So that we might see what our righteousness are, what our righteousnesses are like. The best righteousness that can be. It was condemned even in this world. Paul did not need, and that's a great mercy. Paul did not need to go to judgment to have this lack of righteousness exposed. The Lord showed him a better righteousness as we are to go on to see. And that's what you need. That's what I need. May that righteousness be ours. And may we be seeking that righteousness. May the Lord give us something of the spirit of Paul. Oh, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. What a fearful thing a false righteousness is. What a fearful thing. It will bring you down to a lost eternity, your own righteousness, unless you throw it away. The sooner we throw away our own righteousness, the better. All was brought to that. And we'll try and notice that at some stage. What you have in the verses before our text, and what Paul is doing there, is throwing away his own righteousness, or remembering how he threw away his own righteousness. When the Saviour met him on the road to Damascus, and the Saviour opened his eyes to see himself as a great and glorious Saviour, to see that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Now, how did he say that? How did he come to say that? It was because the Lord dealt. The Lord dealt. Oh, what a dealing. You see, there was such light that he received the teaching of Christ in a moment, or close to a moment. Now you see, there's a great light in the sky. A great light, so that those that it had a great effect on them all. And Paul lost his eyesight. He fell on the ground. But you see, the great matter was an inward light. And we're not going to get that outward light. But if we'll get an inward light, but of whatever intensity, you see, there was such a light shining into the soul of Saul that he saw at once that all his righteousness were as filthy rags, or relatively at once. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Perhaps Paul never understood that before, but he very much understood it when he had he met with Christ on the way to Damascus. What light? There was the outward light, but there was a corresponding inward light. Now, let me try to make clear what is meant, what I mean by that. It's just that that light came into Paul's understanding so that he understood. Now, I'm not trying to make out that those who are awakened and brought to Christ have any sensation of light. Certainly not physical light. But you see, what there is that their understandings are enabled. Now, it's putting it figuratively to say that their understandings are enlightened. And that may be helpful, but we mustn't press these things too far. You see, they're enabled to see. That's what light does. It makes us able to see. It makes us able to see the significance of sin and our sin. And also the provision that God has made in Christ. Now, that's part of the third head. And we haven't reached that yet. But we're trying to say something about this, not having my own righteousness. Yes. And Paul getting light on the matter. Paul getting light, spiritual light. Now, these expressions, as I've just said, they're figurative. What I don't want is that what I would say would be taken by anyone in a literal sense. But these things are figurative. And you see, the response of it is to be afraid of one's own righteousness. And that's why the people of God, like Paul, go on pleading to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. To be found in him. Yes. Because if I'm left to myself, if I'm not united to Christ, if I'm not found in him, then I'm in danger, I'm in serious danger. I'm in immediate danger. I'm in a terrible position. Yes. Oh, how dangerous it is to be relying on ourselves. How dangerous to be relying on ourselves and what we have done or what we might do or what we are resolved to do. How dangerous. You see, Christ isn't in it. But even if it's Christ plus what I will do myself, you see, it's dangerous. It's this, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. And David understood that also. Of course he did. And he was saying, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You see, there was so much that was amiss in David's life and in David's spirit. Whether it was after his particular sin with Bathsheba or not. Very possibly not after that. But you see, he's saying, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, I cannot stand. Nobody can stand. Because we haven't got righteousness of our own. There is forgiveness with thee that there mayest be fear. There is a righteousness, but it's the righteousness of another. Not the righteousness I can manufacture myself. Now, you see, there's a danger that people have factories in their own soul. And what's been manufactured in these factories? Well, this, the righteousness of the road. And it's a great, great mercy when these factories are shut down. It's a great, great blessing when the factory in the human soul is shut down. The factory that was fully occupied, or perhaps not so fully occupied. But if there was some activity there, manufacturing a righteousness of one's own, what a mercy. When that factory is shut down and you see all the various products there mentioned in the earlier part of this chapter, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of vanity, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerned touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. What a factory. What an output that factory had. And what happened? Oh, the Saviour came to that factory and he shut it down. Perhaps you can say that the Saviour put it on fire. And that was a great mess. So that it could never be opened again. And may the Lord do that for us. If that's the way we are thinking, it adds to eternity and our preparation for eternity. Oh, but I have a factory, perhaps somebody has said. And the stuff that comes out of that factory is good. The righteousness that I am producing, it's fit to be set before the King of Kings. It's so good. And certainly that was what Paul was saying in his unconverted days. Yes. Or perhaps the righteousness which comes from that pact, it'll do. It'll do in some way or another. Yes. But that we would be fit to stand before the King of Kings, and that can only be not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Not having my own righteousness. Now, Paul was inspired to write in such a way that would make sinners question, and more than question, the products of their own faculty. And thinking of what we have in Romans chapter 3, when he quotes statement after statement from the Old Testament, that there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none that seeketh after God, and so he goes on. He's doing a quality check, is he, on what comes out of the fact. And he's writing everything off. That piece of righteousness, that's no use. That other piece of righteousness, it's no use either. There's none righteous. No, not one. Oh, that seems terribly drastic. Paul is terribly hard, isn't he? Well, we can put it another way. Paul is absolutely realistic. Think of that. Paul is absolutely faithful to his master. There's no use somebody in a factory who is responsible for quality control and passing this, that, and the next. Then faithful to the owner of the factory. No use producing goods like that and letting them go out in the market. And that's how the Lord looks at things. That can't go out. That's imperfect. That piece of righteousness, it's sinful through and through. What was Paul looking for? Oh, he was looking for this. What would make him big, feel good in the eyes of others. And taking only a little glance towards heaven and assuring himself that what he was in the face of heaven, that would be all right. Ah, no. You see, he is to go around other people's factories. And if that's what they are doing, producing their own righteousness, it has to be condemned. Hard though it may be, uncomfortable, unpleasant. Yes, but you see, we've got to be realistic. We've got to face up to the fact. We can't go on. And what does he say then? It's all condemned, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be brought in guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. Yes. Everyone saying, I'm quite acceptable. I'm blameless. To use Paul's word. Ah, but Paul's mouth was stopped. And every mouth may be stopped if we're going to get to heaven. Every mouth must be stopped. Every mouth claiming my own righteousness, that must be stopped. Yes. That all the world may become guilty, may realize that they are guilty before God. Oh, may we be brought in guilty before God in that sense. That we might seek to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness. That we would go round, as it were, and look at the products of that are coming out of our factory, and see that they're not fit for purpose, and that we would throw them away, that we would join Paul in throwing them away, yes, and say, may I be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. By the deeds of the law, no one can be accepted. You see, every such person, is condemned. It's imperfect. It's not the perfection that God has demanded. Oh, let us realize that. Yes. And Paul speaks also of Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, but They did not attain to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. That was missing. It was missing from Paul. That Israelite of the Israelites. Yes. The tribe of Benjamin. The true Israelite. He knew it. No question about it. And he was standing on that? No. How could he stand on that when he was a sinner? When he had no righteousness of his own. All his righteousness is but as filthy rags. So what does he need? Well, he tells us, and that's our third point. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That which is through the faith of Christ. That's the righteousness. The righteousness which is received by faith. A righteousness produced by Christ. Oh, may we get a view of the righteousness that Christ has produced. How wonderful it is, how glorious it is, and how acceptable it is. Now Paul, writing to Timothy, and he said pretty well at the end of his journey now, but he says that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, not according to our own righteousness. It's not coming to me, you who are a bit better than others. It's not coming to me who have laid the foundation of righteousness, however thin that righteousness, no. It's coming to me, those of you who have no righteousness of your own, and who are looking for the righteousness of another. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, the significance of Christ in it all. Christ is the foundation. His righteousness is the foundation. Not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith, through the faith of Christ, the faith that Christ gives. And what faith is that? It's faith in himself as the one who has worked out the righteousness. It's the righteousness of another. Martin Luther was given to speaking about an alien righteousness. A righteousness from outside of ourselves, as if it was a righteousness from abroad. What wasn't manufactured in our own country. Well, he was thinking of the righteousness of Christ, and that's what we need, isn't it? Oh, that the Lord would convince us of that. I need a righteousness. I need to be found in Christ so that I might have his righteousness as a foundation for eternity. I need to be found in Christ so that I might have his righteousness as my foundation. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His own purpose and his grace, his kindness. Yes. Yeah. Which was given us in Christ Jesus. You see? In the everlasting canon. Therefore, it's pointing to union with Christ. Union with Christ through the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. And perhaps we don't need to follow that first. Given us in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, before the world began. And in a sense, that is so in Christ. Because they were represented by him in the everlasting canon. But of course there's this, that there's a stage when they're united to Christ by faith. The time they first believe, when the Holy Spirit works savingly in their heart, and they are brought into a new relationship with Christ. Yes, so they're united to him. and they are treated as we're trying to say, they are treated as if they were one with Christ. That as if what Christ did, they did. It's credited to them in that way. Yeah. Oh, how wonderful. What reason for praise. Yes. Now, you see the stress that Paul lays on faith here. The righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which comes from God and is received by faith. Received by faith. Oh, the importance of faith. The importance of obedience to this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what is a sinner to do who has no righteousness? Who has begun with Paul, seeking to throw it all out. Seeking to have it all thrown out with the rubbish. I have suffered the loss of all things and to count them but dung or wretches. What's to be thrown out? Oh well, what a blessed thing it is when a sinner has a real clearance. And all his righteousness is thrown out completely. All his righteousness. You see, when Isaiah has been speaking about the work of Christ and the sufferings of Christ, he comes to this. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, but he shall bear their iniquities. There's the prophet, and he's speaking in the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah is saying, say to us, by his knowledge, by a knowledge of him, by a sinner coming to know Christ, by faith, that's how sinners are justified. Sinners accepted as if they had never sinned. Sinners accepted because of the work of Christ and be found in Christ, says Paul. What's the foundation for that union? Oh, it's this, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness that is from God to those who are brought to know Christ, who learn of him. He says, come unto me. He says, learn of me. Oh, come, sinner, to Christ to learn of him, that you might know him. Oh, look to him, trust in him, that you might have Christ for yourself, and Christ is your righteousness, that you might be justified. But he is the one that has borne the iniquities of sinners. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, but he shall bear their iniquities. Yes. Now Paul goes on in Romans, but we're seeing how no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God through their own righteousness. But he goes on in this way, that the righteousness without the law is manifested. The righteousness that is apart from the law. The righteousness which is of God by faith, to bring in the language of our text. Yes. The righteousness of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And that is the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You see, we're to look to Christ, we're to believe in Christ, we're to trust him. And if we do, then this righteousness is made out. We're to look to Christ as the one who died for sinners and arose again. The one who magnified the law and made it on. The one who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes. And if we do, if we look to him, and his finished work. If we look to him and his righteousness, then that righteousness becomes ours. Think of that. Oh, is that not what you were called to do, as Paul was enabled to do, to look to Christ, to trust in him? And then you see, being justified freely by his grace, and we notice that this day today already, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who is set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, that he might be just, and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Yes, the complete salvation that has been provided. Well, where are we in relation to that? There's a provision. And Paul had laid hold of the provision. And in laying hold of the provision, in laying hold of the righteousness that Christ had worked out, he was designed to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. And if that is our desire, then we have found that righteousness. We have seen that that is the only suitable righteousness. And may in that position be ours. And may we be brought to this, to be seeking, to be found in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. May we indeed be seeking to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from thee by faith. Give us that faith that would be receiving and designing to receive more and more of the provision that has been made for lost ruined sinners. Come among us thyself and do us good. Oh, come and bless. Come and pour out thy Spirit, grant to do us good in thy great, great mercy. Wash us from our sin, deliver us from all evil. Remember those who are not with us, and grant to take away the carelessness that is so prevalent. But grant to do good, grant to work wonderfully. Pardon us, bless us and keep us, and bless us in view of the communion season. Come among us thyself, come and work. Come to draw sinners to thyself. Raise up many to be thine own. Be thine own saving power be manifest. Oh, come, bless those that are to preach the word. Grant that there would be a blessing in every way, a blessing in thy providence, and that nothing would happen that would mar the peace of the time. O Lord, grant to be with us. Bring people to hear thy word. Grant to do good thyself. Wash away our sin. Keep us from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.